I think it'd be a good idea if we followed the wisdom of the young man. Did you see who that was? Jacob? Let's follow Jacob's advice and let's pray for the people hurt by the school shooting that they would feel better soon. Just invite you to pray your own prayers in some moments of silence as we remember those affected by this amazing, horrible tragedy. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the folks who have lost loved ones this week, children. We pray for the comfort of your Spirit that comes from and goes to a place beyond our comprehension to guard hearts and minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. What can we say? And first of all, I would commend to you silence. Silence is a good response for God's people at a time like this, in the face of an event like this, to simply be silent before the immense realities of good and evil in the world in which we live. It's a good initial response. For do we not recognize that we stand before something that is higher and deeper than we can get our minds around in some way? Then when we have faced that reality and let the shock keep us quiet for a while, we're still human beings. And we're made in the image of God, one that we have been talking about recently. Jesus, God the Son, called the Word, a word logos that can be translated in a variety of ways. Reason is a word that can translate that. And so made in the image of a God who is the ultimate reason for everything, the logic behind every reality, made in his image, we do have a human need to communicate, a need to try our best, limited though we are, to make sense out of things. And so after the silence, what can we say? What can we say to ourselves? What can we say to anyone who might ask us, how do we make sense out of this? And we don't, but I think we have some words to share. And the first one I would offer for us is, what do we say in the face of something like this? We say, Emmanuel. God is with us. That the reality of Jesus, the reality of God, a God who is the God, the one and only creator of all that is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is God has revealed himself as a God who is with us. Not simply a God of rules and regulations, a God who sits on high, keeping score, noting how far behind we are falling in the moral game of life as people who are supposed to be so much better. No, not a God from on high saying, you need to do better. Come back to me when you've improved. But rather a God who enters in with us. A God who knows us. A God who shares with us. A God who has inhabited our flesh. A God who walks with us. A God who knows our pain and shares our pain. A God who weeps with us. Emmanuel. And I think we can say, on a day like today? Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. Common name, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. And we can cry out, Jesus, save us from our sins. People say that in our postmodern age, nobody cares what the church has to say anymore. But I don't know about you, but I found it interesting the number of pictures and news reports and national reporting that includes church stuff. People gathered in churches. Reporters standing with their microphones outside of churches. Mention of how people are gathering in their communities of faith. People even having pastors come and give their response, trying to help people make sense of things. It seems the church is still there. And somebody's still listening, and I praise God for that. People are looking to the church. And more than that, people are looking to God. And I praise God for that. But if in fact there is some truth to this idea that people don't care that much anymore, or don't seem to care that much about what the church has to say in these modern times, I think there is a valid critique for us from these postmoderns that we do need to pay attention to. If we, the church, are only hearers and not doers of God's word, if all we do is function as the moral police and not the compassionate touch for the living God, people around us are going to sense that. If we're just a bunch of people who gather together in rooms like this to praise God and to congratulate ourselves that we're not like the folks out there, people out there will know it. And they won't want to listen to us, and we ought not to blame them. They will see our selfishness and our hypocrisy. And for Christ's sake, we need to rise above. We need to follow Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, church with us. But there is also a modern misconception that we need to understand and affirm together as the church that people say nobody wants to listen to anymore. Authentic churches speak not their own word, but the word of God. Imperfectly, to be sure, but not without valuable truth, divine authority, and beneficial results. Churches altering the message of God's revelation in their desperate attempts to be more relevant are truly doing a service to no one. People want to feel like we can control things, make things better for ourselves through our own intelligence, our own goodwill. And then horrific events like those of this week occur and the illusion is shattered. Quickly, our talking heads try to comfort us with the illusion of recapturing control. It's about gun control. It's about our culture of violence, which we can change. We can insist on new laws and more responsible entertainment, and then we'll be safe. Such discussions are called for, but they will not solve our problem. Along with all the discussions, we must cry, Jesus. For the problem is sin. The problem is separation from God, who is the source of all truth and all goodness and all wisdom and all life. So the church, that's us, must keep speaking the truth into a culture that needs to hear it, even if it doesn't seem that people are listening. The truth? We need to be saved. all of us from the reality of sin in a fundamentally broken world. So we can say, Emmanuel. We can say, Jesus. And finally, I think we can say, Maranatha. That's a very old Aramaic word. It's a word you find at the very end of the Bible and in a couple of other places. And it means, come, Lord Jesus. It's a word that is spoken about the second coming of Jesus, the second coming that we remember at Advent time every year. Jesus came, and Jesus is going to come again. And we can cry out, come, Jesus. Bring your history of people who belong to you to a fitting conclusion. Put things right as you have promised to do. The prologue to John's Gospel that we've been looking at for the last few weeks and that we're using as sort of our Christmas theme this year, our way of approaching the Christmas story, looking at John 1:1-18, is a view of Jesus' first advent in broad perspective. And when he came, how did people respond? Well, in a couple of ways, we're told. First, there is the great rejection. We see this symbolized in the Christmas story that we're familiar with. You remember what happened when Jesus, Mother Mary, and Joseph came into Bethlehem to be registered as the emperor said they were supposed to do, go back to their home of origin and register for the census. And they came to Bethlehem and it was time for Mary to have a baby. It was happening. And they went to the inn. And what happened there? Full up, no vacancy. There was no room for them in the inn. And this is part of the Christmas story, remember. And I think this truth of the Christmas story is also indicative of what happened with Jesus in the world in general. No vacancy. Full up. No room for you. The great rejection. And John presents a broader view of this no room for Jesus reality. But John also speaks of the greater reception. John the Apostle also points to the reality that some do receive Jesus. How does this happen? What difference does it make? These are the things we're going to explore for a few minutes today. Our text for today is John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Hear the word of God. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to hear your word for us today. That you would bring truth and comfort to us as we look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, we're going to stare through the darkness a little bit, looking for Jesus who is the light. We're going to look at how people in the world relate to Jesus naturally, and then how we relate to him supernaturally. I'd like to make 3 points from 1 John 10 through 13. First, we won't receive Jesus, though we should. And then, we must receive him, though we won't. And finally, when we receive him, we are changed radically. We won't receive him, though we should. What we have is what I'm going to call for today the Forrest on the bus problem. You remember Forrest Gump? Those of you who have seen the movie, if you haven't, I'll summarize this little part for you. Forrest Gump is going to school, his first day of school, little kindergartner. And he's getting on the bus. That's it. And he hops on the bus and he walks on and as he makes his way through the bus, it's a pretty full bus, but there are a few seats available. But as he comes to seats where there's a place to sit, the kids all say, "Seats taken." And he walks a little further back and people are shaking their head. And then somebody else says, can't sit here. And there's a picture of Jesus coming into the world. Head shaking. Can't sit here. Seats taken. You're not welcome. John says that the world should receive him. Why? Because as John has pointed out, Jesus is the one in, is one in essence and purpose with God. Jesus is God. The Word was with God and the Word was God, is God. He is the full and final revelation of God, the source of life and light. He is the Creator and the whole world belongs to Him. Though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him, John says. What if the one getting on that bus was the school superintendent, the head honcho of the folks who owned the bus, walking through the bus, seats taken, can't sit here, go away? What if the one walking on the bus was the bus driver? And he couldn't get in the seat that he was supposed to occupy because a 6-year-old is sitting there saying, seat's taken. And the 6-year-old insists on driving the bus instead of the adult who's been trained to do so and is capable of doing so. The Creator knows how things work. He made it all. He made us in His image. Rejecting Him is rejecting real wisdom. It is to choose death and destruction. It is to choose to drive the bus off a cliff. But the reality is, people in the world don't naturally receive Him. John tells us this. He also says that He came to His people, and His people should have received Him. Why? Because Jesus is the source of their natural and religious identity. He came to them in law, prophecy, and wisdom, in deeds of deliverance, judgment, and mercy, and in sheer brilliant presence in a special way as God. Now Jesus comes to His people, the Jews, in person as the fulfillment of God's grace and truth revealed to them throughout their history. They of all people should receive Him with enthusiasm. They didn't. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. If those who are God's chosen people, those called the apple of His eye, those who received so many special blessings as God's chosen people, if these people rejected Him, who would receive Him? We must receive Him, though we won't. John indicates that we are not okay as we are. Something needs to change. When Jesus came, bad things happened. The great rejection led to murder. We are not naturally, and by virtue of being born human, children of God. Universalism is ruled out. The idea that everybody's okay simply because they've been born human, John speaks against here. He says something needs to happen. He says something did. The fact of alienation from God, which if left unchecked will result in eternal death, is linked to our unwillingness to receive Him and the light and the life He would bring us today and into eternity. And if the prologue ended with verse 11, it would be a final tragedy, and there really would have been no reason to write the rest of the gospel. But the prologue doesn't end at verse 11, does it? There is the great rejection, but there is more. Some people who analyze John's gospel, and particularly the prologue, have found in these 18 verses a chiasm. You've heard me mention this word before. It's this fancy word that essentially means that there's a literary construction where the end parts are sort of parallel, and then you come in one level, like verse 1 and 2 and verse 18 are kind of parallel according to this analysis, and then you come in and the next verse is in. And oftentimes when there's a chiastic structure like this, the point of it is to point to what's in the very middle as sort of the contents of the envelope. And here in the Gospel of John, what's in the middle is verse 12. Verse 11 says, his own did not receive him. Some people have seen that phrase as a good title for John chapters 1 through 12, where we see Jesus arguing with the religious leaders of his day, of his own people, and they're rejecting him. He's coming to his own, and they are not receiving him. And then there's verse 12. Yet to all who received him. Some have said that's a good title for John chapters 13 through 27. As Jesus reveals himself specially to his disciples and then goes on to be crucified and rises from the dead. Yet to all who received him. And this is the third point I think that John gives us for today. When we receive him, we are changed. And I want you to note something that I think is particularly significant here. There is a non sequitur, another fancy word. It means a non-sequence, a logical break. Between the great rejection and the greater reception, there is the great non sequitur. There is a disconnect right here in John. A naturally unbridgeable chasm between the great rejection and the greater reception. We will not receive Jesus by our own natural wisdom and effort alone. John doesn't say, well, most people didn't accept Jesus, but here is how some did. The apostle simply says, the world didn't recognize him, and his own people didn't receive him. Now, which people does that leave out? Which people are exceptional to people in the world and his own people, his own religious people? Those phrases cover everybody. So what does everybody do naturally with Jesus? Seats taken. And then for no apparent reason, John goes on and next says, but to those who did receive him. There's no logical setup for this. There is nothing that he has said already that would lead us to expect this. And yet, there it is. And yet, some received him. Somehow, despite our natural inclinations, reception happens. How? Well, John says it's not normal. It's not natural. It's like a new birth, only not one like a natural birth where natural processes take place and where husbands and wives make human decisions. It's supernatural. John says we are born of God. How does this greater reception happen? God does it with us, for us, and in us. Emmanuel, even in this. This God-inspired and God-empowered reception changes us radically, not vice versa. Here's the gospel. We do not change ourselves so that we enable ourselves to receive Jesus. God makes us, helps us receive Jesus, and so, by His grace, so we then are able to be changed. We are given the right to become children of God, John tells us. All humanity, as part of creation, is rightfully God's property. Those whom He enables to receive Jesus become something infinitely better. His children. As God's children, we are made different from the inside out. We are enabled to receive and relate to God as He is, rather than rejecting Him and His truth as the world does naturally, as we would do naturally. We're able to relate to Him as our good and gracious Heavenly Father who is always with us and always loves us. Let's go back to Forrest Gump. The Forrest and Jenny love story. Our hero loves her no matter what. Do you remember that? Those of you who've seen the movie? It's one of those gospel Jesus stories Hollywood is always putting out, though oftentimes I don't think they know it. Here's what Forrest says, sitting on the park bench remembering the story. You know, it's funny what a young man recollects. 'Cause I don't remember being born. And I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas. I don't know when I went on my first outdoor picnic. But I do remember the first time I heard the sweetest voice in the wide world. You can sit here if you want. I had never seen anything so beautiful in my life. She was like an angel. Well, you're going to sit down or aren't you? I just sat next to her on that bus and had a conversation all the way to school. I'm Jenny. I'm Forrest. Forrest Gump. From that day on, we was always together. Jenny and me was like peas and carrots. We are Jenny to God's Forrest. Our hero loves us no matter what. And when we say, I receive you, Jesus, by the power of God working for us and in us, for Jesus we offer the sweetest voice in the wide world. And our faith in Him will falter, and we may naturally reject Him over and over, but He will always enable us and welcome us back into the greater reception. This is because of the greatest reception, which is His reception of us. The true Word of God is actually, for reals, the sweetest voice in the wide world. Have you heard that sweetest voice? Jesus calling out and enabling us to hear. You can sit here if you want. You can sit here with me for your whole life. You can sit here with me on into eternity. An eternal love relationship that I enjoy eternally with my Father and want to share with you. You can sit here if you want. From that day on, we was always together. Jesus and me was like peas and carrots. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace, for the truth of Your Word that speaks Your love into our hearts. Lord, thank You for each other, for the love we share, for the many blessings that You give to us. Today we want to thank You especially for the blessing of Your enablement for us to be here in faith, for us to know You and trust You, to receive You, which is a very unnatural thing to do. Lord, may You receive all the praise and glory for what You have done in Your world. not just creating, but redeeming. And for all the things that you've done in our own lives, we give you thanks and praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.